If you recall, I'm just going to begin this with Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. I don't have it on your sheet, but Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10, he says that our battles are not physical. And in chapter 10, Paul talks about this. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, if you want to write that down or look that up sometime. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And what he's talking about is that in those days, if somebody was going to attack a city that had walls, you had to build some type of contraption. And you had to build a ramp of dirt and stone to go up to the wall so that you can bring this big construction so that you can either send men climbing over the wall or maybe put a battering ram on that construct and bash in the doors or bash in the brick and the block and try to get over that wall. And so Paul says, we're not fighting physically anymore, but as the church, we are on the offensive, demolishing strongholds, which are the fortresses of evil. And we are supposed to be destroying the arguments and the things that people say that are falsehoods and that are against the Bible and against Jesus and against the church. And Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He says, on you, disciples, I'm going to build my church. Excuse me, I have a croaky voice this morning. And so I'm squeaking every other sentence. And so instead of passively sitting around and wringing our hands and saying, oh me, oh my, aren't we in trouble? Jesus said, you are to be attacking the gates of hell. And Paul said the same thing, only it's not a physical thing. Don't ever get the idea that Pastor Joe says to go start a fight with somebody. But in fact, Peter said in his letter, he said, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, but do it with kindness, do it with love. Don't be obnoxious. And so there's some people that are kind of Bible thumpers and they want to hit people over the head with the Bible, but that's not the way we are. We tell people what we believe, but we do it in love and respect. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and can work in people's hearts. So when you're in discussion with somebody that you know at work or at the ball game or at the grocery store or in your family, and somebody asks you about, well, what do you believe or what do you think? You have a choice to make. Are you going to be obnoxious or are you going to be kind and loving and still share the gospel? And so that's what we're about. But nevertheless, we're still, in a way, we're moving ahead. We're going into the battle of ideas, the marketplace of ideas that are out there. Now, I don't have time to go into talking about Facebook and social media and all of that. That's a whole big topic. But if you're on social media and you're telling people about the gospel, please be kind and loving. And I've seen so much stuff on there from Christians that is just about embarrassing as it can be because it's just beating people up with Jesus. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a great witness. You know, let's not beat people up, but let's not shy away either. If somebody wants to talk to you about Christ, then talk to them about Christ. If you want to introduce somebody to Christ and you want to raise the topic, then raise the topic. But my point is, we're in a spiritual battle, and we are in the realm, not of physical battle, but we're in the realm of ideas that people are putting forth, where they say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in the Bible. I believe it's lies, or it's mythology, or it's a hoax, or it's something that the church wants to control people with the Bible. And all the, I've heard all the arguments over the years. And all it is somebody trying not to be open to the truth of God's Word. And so we have to engage people where they are in kindness and say, you know, I understand where you're coming from, but may I share with you where I'm coming from? And so you begin to talk to them where they are. Well, we can learn from Joshua at this point, because God gives him marching orders. God says, look, one of the first things he says right out of the chute here in chapter 1, he says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be called the servant of the Lord? I would love for somebody to say, you know, old Joe, he passed away last week. He was a servant of the Lord. Wouldn't you like somebody to say that? I'd like that to be said of me. So will you please say that? Sometime. Well, I'm doing my best and I'm trying real hard, but you know, sometimes you feel like you never quite arrive, you know? You feel like there's always something more I need to learn, or there's some kind of thing in my life the Lord is working on, he's trying to get rid of because he doesn't like something in my life. So there's always that, right? There always seems to be a feeling that, Lord, I love you with all of my heart, and yet sometimes I feel like there's something there you're working on. And so, but somehow Moses was called the servant of the Lord. And he said to Joshua, son of Nun or son of Noon. I'm not sure if the U is long U or short U. But he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's a short sentence, isn't it? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Now you might pass over that sentence and say, oh, okay, yeah, we know that Moses died. All right, let's get on with it. But sometimes you have to slow down with the scripture. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's talking to Joshua, who has been he's been chosen to take up where Moses left off and lead into the promised land. Remember that Moses couldn't go in the promised land because of his sin, because of his lack of leadership. God said, you're not allowed to go in there. You messed up. And you say, well, didn't God forgive him? Yes, God forgave him. But sometimes in leadership, sometimes something is done that just sort of messes up the ability of that person to lead. And I don't know all the reasons. God doesn't explain everything. But the other point is, he's trying to tell Joshua, your mentor is gone, and you need to accept that. Have you ever had somebody pass away in your life? Yes, we all have. I remember my father died when I was 3. And I never really knew him except to just remember certain glimpses of him sitting in his favorite chair and reading the newspaper. And I would play with my trucks at his feet. That's a nice memory. It's a sweet memory. But I don't remember him talking to me or any of that. And my mother never remarried, and they had 9 kids. So could you imagine being the mother of 9? Incredible. That's another story, but there was a time Because another memory I have of my dad, and this is not to incur sympathy and all that stuff. It's just I like to see part of my life sometimes. And I remember his funeral, and everybody was taller than me. I'm 3. All I'm seeing are dark pant legs and you know, ladies with long dresses or probably dark tights. Everybody was in black, it seemed. This is back in 63, okay? Now you just know my age, right? So, and they're all crying. And my Italian family, everybody's emotional. You think I'm emotional? I'm not even as close as the way my Italian, because I'm not completely Italian. All of my Italian aunts and uncles and they're all wailing, because that's the culture. Wailing and everything. I'm going, what is going on? And somebody says, you want to see your daddy? And they lift me up to kiss my daddy on the forehead, and his head is cold. It was a terrible kiss. It was a terrible thing. I'll never forget that shock. He has a cold head. That was a big shock. And that's why it's in my brain. It's like infused in my brain. And then other people, and lots of things went on during that funeral. My point is, it took me into my 30s, maybe, I'm trying to remember, into my 40s. I had taken my mother up to Cleveland Clinic because she had some problems. She needed some attention up at Cleveland Clinic. And I remember driving back from dropping her off at the hospital. I made several trips back and forth. One of those trips, I had a long conversation with my dad. Now that sounds weird. I'm not talking about that I saw a vision or anything. But a psychologist told me sometimes you have to deal with these losses and kind of just talk it out. And I had never really talked it out with my dad. And I said to him several things, as if he were sitting in my seat. And I said, I'm really upset that you left us so early. You know, I just really missed talking to a dad and having a dad give me guidance and show me how to live life. You know, take me fishing, take me hunting, teach me how to ride a bike, teach me how to throw a ball. Teach me how to have a girlfriend, you know, teach me what to do to get married. I mean, teach me all those things. And I was just telling my dad as if he were there, and I started weeping and crying as I was driving down the road. And there's just something about when somebody passes that's very important to you, that it's like you can't get over it on some levels. But yet you know that somehow you've got to get past it or you can't live life. And I don't even know why I'm bringing this up to you except that, because I didn't plan on bringing this up to you today. It's just that sometimes somebody dies or something has died or you've lost something like a job and you say, I can't let that go. That's just bothering me so much. But God is telling Joshua, let it go. Give it to me. Put it in my hands, because you can't lead these people if you're hanging on to all of this. Moses was a great man of God. He was a servant of God. He was my man for the hour to lead my people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and all through the desert. But now you're the man to lead my people. So I don't know where you are today, and maybe something has died in your life or something has hurt you or you've lost something and you're saying, now how can I go on? You can go on because God says you can go on. And God is with you. God is with you. God, is God enough? That's what I'm asking us. Is God enough? You know, I think you've got to answer that for yourself. Is Jesus and his presence and his Holy Spirit, is he enough for you to move on into wherever you need to go? And I don't know where all that hits you this morning. But it struck me yesterday after I wrote my sermon notes. It struck me last night. And when I've been at funerals and I've said to people, at the pulpit. Folks, we're gathered here today to celebrate your loved one. And your loved one has died. And I say that on purpose because it's done. But if they know Jesus, they're in heaven and they're enjoying a life. But what we're dealing with is our loss. And God said to Joshua, you can't move on until you say to yourself, they have died and they're gone. But if they're a Christian, they're in heaven. And you know what? If they're a Christian, their body is going to be resurrected someday and reunited. We're all going to have new bodies. And we're going to have a grand time with God. So we always have hope of that future. And so I need to move on, but that just struck me last night as I read through this again. Now, he says something to them. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to rumble! All right? Get ready to go! Get ready to go! You got to get ready! Get ready to go. We know that life equals change, right? Life equals change. You know that I hate change. Anybody out there hate change? I hate change. I am the sort of the last person that wants to change. By nature, that's the way I am. But I've read enough about it that a lot of people are like me. They don't want to change. But I've learned that change is a part of life. Life equals change. And so what am I going to do? Am I going to drag my feet and say, no, I don't want to change. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to put in my stakes in the ground and nobody's going to move me. You know, some of us like to sing that song, I shall not be moved. You know, that's not referring to holding on to our old ways. That means I'm holding on to the truth of the gospel and I'm not letting Satan or the world change the gospel. But sometimes we have to change our ways, our methods, because old methods don't always work in our culture, because our culture keeps on changing. And I hate it. I don't want things to change. I like things to stay the same. But you do have a choice to be proactive rather than reactive. We can get on top of things and we can decide what changes we want to make in our lives or in our church or in our job. We can be proactive. That means we're thinking ahead and we are ahead of the game instead of reacting. And things are coming at us and we're reacting and it's, oh, I can't take it. All these things keep happening to me. That's not what God wants. God says, Moses has died. Let's move on. It's time to tackle this new adventure. And so let's be proactive. Get ready instead of being reactive and saying, I can't take it. I can't take it. And the next point that he makes is your enemy will not win. Oh, that's good news. That is good news. Who is our enemy? Who is our enemy as Christians? Well, we know that there is Satan out there who's trying to destroy our Christian lives. He's trying to get us to sin. He's trying to make us feel guilty all the time. He's trying to make us feel like there's no hope. You can't get past this. You can't tackle this new adventure. He's telling you all kinds of negative things. But God says your enemy will not win. Verse 5. And I started to look up these scriptures in Ephesians 2:2, and I'll read a couple of these scriptures to you, or if you want to turn to Ephesians 2:2 in your Bible. One of the greatest books of the Bible is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he's saying there is this spirit, and they all know who he's talking about. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is Satan. He's a spirit, and he is working in the lives of people who are disobedient, people who don't love God and who don't want God. And he says, you used to live like that. You were in you were under the control of Satan in some fashion, and at least in the fashion of following what the world said and sinning and just falling in with everything. He says, you used to live that way. And then 1 John 2, verse 13, 1 John 2, verse 13, and so you have to go way towards the back of the Bible, and you look at this chapter 2 and verse 13, he's writing to these groups within the church. He calls some children and some fathers and some young men, depending on where they were on the journey of life, and he says, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. He doesn't say that about the children, because baby Christians by nature are not overcomers yet. They're still learning how to overcome. But when you're a young man or a young woman in Christ, that means you have gotten out of the baby stage and you're living life overcoming the evil one, because you have the Holy Spirit in you and you've realized that you do have victory over the devil. And so that's one of those scriptures that gives us hope and strength that we can overcome the devil. And then in chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 John, he says this, you dear children, now he's talking more generally about all of the Christians in the church. When he says children in certain ways, he's talking about everybody, because he's near 100 years old. And when you're 100 years old, folks, you can call everybody else children. And that's what the Apostle John did. And he's, you know what I mean there, Daryl? Yeah, you know how that, when you're, yeah. And he says, you, your children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, God who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, Satan or the devil. So, you know, that we could go on and on and look at all kinds of scriptures that way. He says in 5:18, we know that anyone who is born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. So there is the evil one out there, but he can't harm us if we are walking in the Spirit and living under the control of God. So that's good news for us. Just like when God said to Joshua, your enemy will not win. And so we are operating from a position of strength. Now go back to Ephesians with me in chapter 2, 6 and 7, because this is huge. This is important for you to understand this. If you haven't paid attention to this before, this can change your life if you'll get a hold of this, going back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to his in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That idea of being raised up with Christ and seated with him is this idea that Jesus is our representative. He came to be our representative. He lived his life. He preached. He healed. He touched people's lives. He died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, we died with him. And that's another concept, if you can get your mind wrapped around. It shows you the power you have over the devil and over sin. Willful, deliberate sin does not have to be A, 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 a continual part of your life. You can have this victory over the devil and over deliberate sin because you are in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, if I weren't feeling so tired this morning because of a lot of stuff we've been doing lately, and I had the energy of a little 10-year-old, I would be hopping around on this platform and saying, "Woohoo! I am seated on the heavenly thrones with Jesus. I am seated in the heavenly realms." I know that Christians don't generally think this way. A lot of us walk around sort of, you know, woe is me, I'm defeated, things are beating me up, my boss hates me, my kids don't obey me, you know, and everything is pounding me down. But if you could just put this on your mirror in your bathroom every day or in your car as you're driving to work or wherever you're living life, God raised me up with Christ and seated me with Him in the heavenly realms. I'm on the throne. That's the way God looks at me. I'm on His throne with Him as like a co-ruler with Him. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, do you think that way? The reason it's so helpful is that you can say, I am in a privileged position. And when the devil comes around to you, you know, I don't know how the devil talks to people. The Bible one time said that the devil put ideas into Judas to go betray Jesus. So I don't know, but maybe it just comes through the media. Maybe it comes through your computer as you're looking at something. Maybe it's the advertising, or maybe it's your own negative thoughts that you keep rolling over all the time. But you just need to kick those ideas out of your head. When those negative thoughts that say you're a bad person, you can never get ahead, there's no victory for you in Christ, you're just on the road of mediocrity in your spiritual life, you need to just kick that out of there and say, I'm not believing it. I'm not standing for that, because I am seated on the throne. I am a child of God. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I am royalty. I am a co-heir with Christ, Paul said. That's got to mean something, folks, and it's got to get into your heart and into your life and into your emotions. Not that you're all filled with some kind of false pride. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm getting at real theological, biblical truth that should make a difference in our lives so that we have a healthy self-esteem that, hey, I am the brother of Jesus Christ. I'm not God, but I am a co-heir. I am a sister of Christ. I am sitting on the throne, co-ruling, so to speak, with Christ. God has given me a place of privilege. I can have this intimacy with God. And so we are operating from a place of strength. So when you pray, get out of here, Satan. Get out of here, demons. Get out of my life, you negative thoughts. Get out of my family. Get out of my church. I am privileged to be a child of God. And I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm cleansed. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit. And I'm not listening to that stuff. I'm living for God. And I hope and pray that you will just pour over the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2, and think about that. And it will change your life. You're in a position of strength. Your enemy cannot defeat you if you are with Christ and totally sold out to Him. So let's look at point 3. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now that's good news. Here's Joshua thinking, all right, remember the spies had gone in and had spied out the land. Joshua was a spy for Moses at one time with Caleb, remember back in the day?
when Moses had sent spies in, and he sent 12 of them, didn't he? And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can win, we can win, we can beat them." You know, they were like cheerleaders with pom-poms in their hands, you know. And the other 10 were saying, "Well, oh boy, we saw giants in the land. There's no way we can fight against them. I think we can't go in there." So here's Joshua now. He sends out a couple of spies, and we're going to talk about that another time. But those spies came back, and Joshua said, he got information from them, and he said, "Okay, we're going to go in. Get ready." He gave commands to all his people. "We're going to go ready." And God said to Joshua, "I'm never going to leave you or forsake you." In fact, that phrase has been so influential in the Bible that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer to the book of the Hebrews, this was that means the writer to the Jewish Christians, okay? These are Jewish Christians in, we don't know exactly, it's somewhere in 30 years, 40 years after Christ, possibly. And they're living for God, but the Roman government is against them. The Roman government is bringing persecution against the Jewish Christians, any Christians. And the writer said, "God will never leave you or forsake you." So I don't know what you're going through today. All of us seem to be going through something. God has said, "Get ready to go. Your enemy will not win. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So if you could put some more down there from those slides. This is assurance of God's love, your salvation, and your inheritance. We don't have time to go through all those scriptures, but if you were back in Ephesians again, and chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul is talking a lot about what God has done for the church. And he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So God is always trying to tell us something here, and especially since this side of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, when you are born again, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's a metaphor when they would write letters, especially a king or a merchant. They would have a contract, and they would fold it over, and they would seal it with wax, hot wax, and put their seal, some type of a metal picture of them, maybe their initials, and they seal that contract, and they say, "Now it's sealed, and nobody can open it because it's got my authority on there. This is sealed." And he's saying, "You've been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit." This is another metaphor. When you go to pay for something, you put down a down payment, and then the remaining payment is going to come, but it's yours. You know, it's yours. It's you know, that deposit guarantees that you're going to get that. You're going to get that, whatever you put the down payment on. And so God is saying to you and to me, "I love you, I have saved you, you are sealed, you are mine." Live in that love, live in that assurance, live in that the warm fuzzies, if you will, that God loves you, God cares for you. "I'm not leaving you, I'm with you for the long haul." Don't get so worried. And then he says, "Be strong and courageous." That's his next idea there. Well, actually, he says that "be strong and courageous" is in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you're going to lead these people. Then he says, verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law." But then he says it in 6, he says it in 7, and he says it
in 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. How many times have you felt afraid or discouraged? It's my, I don't know about you. What do you think? I have, as I've lived a Christian for 40 years now at least, and I can't, I think of that and I think that's a weird thing. Some of you possibly have lived as a Christian longer than me, and you look back and you say, what was the biggest problem that kept you from following God completely, fully, without abandon? I would venture to say a lot of you have been waylaid by fear or discouragement. Now, you may say some other things, and that's fine too, but one of the things I think the devil and the world tries to hurt us with is fear or discouragement. Fear or discouragement. And so we have to be proactive about this, folks, and say, hey, I'm up against a new adventure. We're up against a new adventure in this church because, we've had a history here, and we want to have more numbers of people in this church. I keep having this. I keep dreaming of all of the pews being filled. And that's why I think every day, Lord, fill the pews and use me and use other people in this church to tell people about Jesus, to live like Jesus so that we can influence people for the kingdom of God. But the devil comes along and says, you can't do it. You're too small. You're too short. You're not this, and you're not that, and you don't have this, and you don't have that. There's all kinds of negative talk that can go through my mind, and I have to say, I'm not listening to it. I'm not listening to it. I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to be afraid. But individually, we all have that, don't we? Something comes to you, or somebody suggests to you, that life can't be better, that you can't achieve something, whether it's spiritual or whether it's in other areas of your life. All of life is spiritual, but sometimes we have different areas of our lives, like our job or our career or our family or our health or our finances, and you look at those areas and sometimes the thought comes to you, well, I'm never going to get there, or this is never going to happen to me. And we just have to refuse that. You can refuse that. Do you understand? You can refuse it. You don't have to accept negative thoughts. I don't know where the negative thoughts come from, but you don't have to accept them. So you can just say, I refuse that. In Jesus' name, I refuse that, because God says, get ready to go. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. He says, don't be discouraged. He says, be strong and courageous. And if he had to say it 3 times to Joshua, I think that Joshua had some fears and a little wobbly to him just at the beginning. I think God knew, and God says to him, because we're reading somebody else's mail here, right? God says, don't be discouraged, be strong and be courageous, be strong and be very courageous. And I think even the people knew, because if you look after he tells everybody to get ready, the people answer Joshua and they say, Joshua, we'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll follow you just like Moses. And Joshua, the last sentence, only be strong and courageous. So if God had to say it 3 times to Joshua and the people said it 1 time to Joshua, then I think it was pretty clear that Joshua might have had a problem with fear and discouragement, or at least he tended that way. So God said, I believe in you, and I want you to believe in me,
And there's a part that you have to do. You got to get up and you got to go and you got to have a spine and you've got to do this thing that I just told you to do. And I believe that you can do it. Did you know that you can do it? You're saying there, saying, I can't, I don't think I can, I don't, this is too big, I can't, that's not. Stop it. Stop the thinking and start thinking positively. I'm not a positive, you know, the old, you know, Norman Vincent Peale and all this. I'm not into that, but I am into believing what God says about me and what he says about you and what you can do. Who is the other preacher? I forget. I shouldn't go there. All right. So meditate on my word is the last point. Meditate on my word. Why? Because that's going to keep you positive. Meditation on the word of God is going to keep you positive, and it's going to give you revelation. This is the revealed word of God, right? Unless you have all of the scripture memorized, and I know a lot of you probably have a lot of scripture memorized, but if you don't, you need to be in the Bible. I'm so glad our women's ministry has started up again because they're studying the Bible, and then we want to start a men's Bible study or to get it restarted, and because if we're not people of the book, we're not going to be where we need to be. We're not going to have God talking to us, reminding us of who we are and who he is. And the fact is, meditation on his word is normal for the Christian. But I dare say that it has fallen on hard times in our culture for a lot of reasons. If you go to some Orthodox Jewish people who are into the Bible very carefully, they memorize the scripture and they are into the Bible all the time. The Old Testament for them is their Bible. And they teach everybody to meditate and to memorize scripture. But us Christians, over the centuries, we've gotten away from that. If you meditate on the Word of God and you obey it, then you will be able to see the hand of God moving in your life. I think that some people don't believe me when I say that. Just over the years as a pastor, people have come to me sometimes with their problems, which is what I do, and I pray with people and counsel with people, and it's a privilege, isn't it? Dr. Randy, it's a privilege for people to come to us and say, can I talk to you? I want to share something with you. And I hold it in the utmost confidence. But I'm not saying anything about this church because I haven't done a lot of that yet. But in past times when people have come to me, one of the first questions that I've asked is, so how are you doing with your prayer life and how are you doing with your Bible study? And the reason I ask that is because those are the two keys to victory in the Christian life. And that's sort of a diagnostic way of getting to where they are. And when we don't have a good prayer life and we don't have a consistent scriptural life, then we're not where we need to be. We can't be. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But we can't be where we need to be if we don't have a good prayer life. And you want me to describe that, I think it's going to be different for different people, but where you're consistently praying every day so that you and God have a conversation, you know, where you feel like you're talking to God and you feel his presence and you're seeing him work in your life, and then Bible study on a consistent basis where you're being fed by the Word of God and you're strengthened. And so, now, sometimes people have problems anyway besides those two things. But my point is, that's where we've got to be at the very minimum if we're going to see victory in our lives like Joshua saw victory because he meditated on the Bible and he kept it in his life. Because obedience is normal. If you read those scriptures there, obedience is normal. What's the next one? Because the commandments of God are disguised promises. John Wesley said this back in the 1700s. Some people look at the commands in the Bible and they say, oh, I can't do that. That's too high for me. And John Wesley said, and he knew it because he lived it, he said, you have to look at the commandments of God as things that you can do because of the grace of God. If you look, grace frees our will to have faith and to obey. That's what grace is for, to free you from the clutches of sin so that you can have faith and so that you can obey. Jesus didn't come for you to wallow in sin and live a defeated life. If all Jesus came to do was to save you and you just wait around to go to heaven and then you live this life defeated, then that's a failed mission. Because according to these scriptures and other scriptures, the commandments of God are not burdensome. The commandments of God are possible to obey by the grace of God. It's not by your power. It's not by my power. It's not by somebody with a strong willpower. It's by the grace of God that came from the cross of Christ, that comes from the Holy Spirit. So here's what God is saying. Meditate on my word and obey it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Prosperous and successful. And I believe that, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. That's another issue. I'm talking about prospering and succeeding as a child of God, living for God, obeying God, seeing God work in our lives, and so on and so forth. So I know there's a lot said here, and these are a lot of points. But whatever you're up against today, folks, you can do it. Not because of willpower, but because God says you can do it. God's grace is there for you to do it. He is with you. Your enemy is defeated. But you have to be courageous. You have to be brave. You have to get out there and do it. And as you do it, you will find God enabling you to succeed and to do it. So, are you with me? We've got to cross the Jordan, and we've got to take on the enemy, and we are going to be victorious if we will do these things. Not be afraid, recognize that God is with us, and obey and meditate on His word, and get ready. If you're not ready, that's not good. Have you, none of us has done anything well when we weren't ready. So we need to get ready, and we need to go in the Lord's timing and under His power and according to His word, and we will be able to do whatever God has told us to do in this church or in your personal life. So we can do it.